Hi, guys. It is so good to be here, and my students, and all of us. We probably know this one story that I want to embarrass myself with. So when we are students, we submit the papers to the assignments, and you guys might have had this situation like me where you have this one grade that you were that you were annoyed with, but you weren't like annoyed at the teacher, but you were more like annoyed at yourself for what you did. And so for me, I was in Bible college and I had this one paper that I had to write. I don't exactly remember what it was on, but I know it was a paper I wrote and I knew stuff then. And so on this paper, if we want to be honest, I actually did receive like an all right grade, which I actually thought I got a worse grade. I logged into my school files to like pull up some information, and I thought I did worse. So praise God for that. It's a blessing on a blessing. And so for me, I got this grade back, and I don't know, like, if you're really smart, maybe you still get nervous, but for me, like, I'm like shaking. Like, my knees would get like so shaky. I'd see the like notification and it would just say like, this class, this paper marked. And I'm like, oh, great, here we go. Like, I'm trying to like hide myself, but still like stay close to my classmates so I can be like, guys, like, what did you get? Like, how did you do? And so I'm here, I'm sweating, I'm nervous as heck. Like, I'm like, oh, here we go. And so I check my grade. I check this paper I wrote. It was a big paper. It was worth a decent amount of my grade. I can't remember the amount, but it was a lot. And so there were four sections, okay? I'm gonna walk you through my rubric, my grading rubric of Skylar Smith back in like 2021. And so the first section was grammar and style. And so I got 75%. I was like, okay, I'll take it. There are definitely worse grades I could get. And so I was happy, I was doing good. I'm like, okay, check, section one. Section two is the unity, organization, and the coherence of the paper. Also, here I was like, Lord, help me, please. And so I actually did okay. This isn't me bragging. Like, this is me, like, praising God for, like, what I was so scared of. I got an 80% in that section. I'm like, okay. Like, two sections of the four, like, I'll take this. Like, I'm just like, I just need, like, in terms of what the government says for, like, schooling grades, like, I was doing good. He was like, you're meeting the mark. You're actually getting some grades here. I'm like, okay, praise God. I get to the third section. This is the thesis and the argumentation section, which is a very big word, but essentially it's just my argument and my point of how I want to argue my paper. And so this one always makes me nervous. Like, theses, like, they always have me struggling and questioning. I'm like, did I write this right? Am I smart enough to write this? And so I check it out, and boom, guys, I got another 80%. I was like, praise God, I'm still in the class. They're going to let me stay. It was great. I was like, honestly, okay, at this point, I was like, is this my paper? Like, I had to go back in the dark and like read and like scroll. I was like, okay, my name is on it at least. So this is, the prof says it's mine. And so I usually scored a little bit lower on papers. And with this one professor too, I didn't score the greatest, but I scored. And so I was like, wow, this is good. I'm doing good. Praise God. Here we are. And so I'm doing good. I'm feeling good. And then comes section four. Research and sources. Guys, it was going so well for me. It was. So I actually gave you guys the liberty of knowing exactly what my professor, my teacher wrote to me. And this is what it said. I was telling Josh, my husband, this week, and I actually was laughing at myself. So you can laugh. It's okay if you laugh. But it said, selection and use of sources is good, relevant to topic, indicates some variety of perspectives, and generally appropriate for academic research. Sources are mostly used adequately to support and enhance overall argument. So like me looking at some like, okay, like maybe I'm actually gonna like just pop off and just like do amazing. Then she throws in a however, guys. We all know the however is like a but. Okay, so I was scared. She said, however, the first 1.5 pages included a lot of information that should be cited with no references at all, which has impacted the part of this grade. Be very careful, as this technically meets the criteria for plagiarism. Guys, I was in third year Bible college. So I got like a 68% in that section, and I was like, there it is. That's the mark I know. And so in my defense, I wasn't like, it was like, I think I was like citing or sourcing like church history stuff. And I don't really know why I didn't cite it in my own. I thought I like took it and like made it my own. And I was like, then I don't. Silly me. Students, If you cite anybody's information that is not your own, whether you put it in quotes directly or you just like summarize what they say, you have to cite it. So don't be me, okay? That's all I'm saying. Don't be like me in that. So I can't fully remember exactly, but all I know is I technically plagiarized. But Lord forgives, grace upon grace. And so all of this to say, the selective memory I had of this paper was real, because even though I ended up doing like decently on that paper for my criteria, all I remember was thinking, yikes, I plagiarized. That was not good. I need to fix that. And so it's funny how with this like selective memory, how you imagine how you picture things going or how they went, you can actually recall in detail only the things you might remember, the things you want to focus on. And so for me, I focused on the fact that I plagiarized and I didn't do so hot on this paper in that one section. And for the Israelites, it was remembering all the things Yahweh did for them, while sometimes, a lot of times, disregarding the way that they have rebelled against God, which caused the predicament that they're in. And so sometimes in life, we can find encouragement, which infuses us with life and with courage. And other times, we can face discouragement, which depletes us of life and courage. Depression is literally that idea of being weighed and pressed down in life. But hope lifts us up by connecting us to something greater. In the ups and downs, our memory can become selective, which can affect our trust. Sometimes with the Israelites, they were going through some things, and they remembered the good, but there also was some rebellion. And so as we make our way through the prophetic books of the Bible, we are walking through times of encouragement and discouragement, times of depression and of hope, times and seasons of rebellion and redemption. And so there's something that each of us have, no matter our age, our gender, our upbringing, literally like anything about us other than the simple fact that we're human. I mean, animals too, but other than the fact that we're human, we all have this. We all have a heartbeat. And so we all need one to live on this earth. And so if we look at the rhythm of our hearts using what's called an EKG, don't ask me what EKG stands for, but it's simply a device that shows your heartbeat. And I don't know if you guys know it, but it's like do-do-do, like it's like up and down and back and all the things. And so some days, if we represent or look at this EKG, our heartbeat, when it's really focused on, it goes up and down. You find those fluctuations. And so some days, we grow more like Jesus. We're going up and more like, and others, we're finding some days we're like Jesus, but other days we are finding that we're taking steps to maybe live a bit more sinfully and to allow our flesh to win that day. And so sometimes we are overjoyed with how God moves. Other times we're confused and frustrated. And so just like that heartbeat, we can see the ups and downs. And unlike our heartbeats and our humanness, God, though, he is consistent. He is not like a heartbeat. He stays the same. Hebrews 13 tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's unchanging in his perfection. And so we are at a war with ourselves, as the Apostle Paul writes. And so he tells us in Romans chapter 7, this is what it says. It should be on the screen for you, but let me get there myself. Verses 18 and 19, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." And so scholars may think that Jeremiah has written Lamentations, but we can't be sure. And so we see this idea of just that those up and downs that we might face. But we know that in Hebrew, Lamentations is called Ika, if I said it right, or how. And so there's this idea of knowing better, yet still doing this how. Or how could life get any better? And so if you guys don't know, we've actually been walking through the entirety of the Bible over the last 2.5 years, learning how to become discipled and how to become heart strong. And so it's been a journey, guys. Like, I have been attending this church since, like, just before they announced starting it, and that was what, like, brought me to say, wow, Life Center, like, really cares, amongst the other things, but it just, like, tipped me over the edge. And so just know that if this is your first time, like, this is a beautiful place to really dive into a community, but also into what God says. And so currently we're finding ourselves in the prophets of Scripture. So we've read through, in this season, we go through in chunks, we've read through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and now we're in Lamentations. And so the people, the prophets, they are people who are declaring through the Holy Spirit, through God, the future of the people. And some depend on their actions of the moment, but which we saw this in Jeremiah, but we also can see some things in the prophets that are unchanging, just due to the fact that sin was and still is rampant, and the law was yet to be fulfilled by Christ. We see that those prophecies of the coming king. And so the Israelites here, they find themselves in the midst of captivity by the Babylonians, exiled out of their land to work for these Babylonians. They're sitting in this place of how. This how of, despite the decades of reminding and warning, it still happened. And so there's this quote, this beautiful quote by Tara Lee Cobble, and she says, "All along, God has told them to remember, the Israelites. When they finally do, they don't remember him, but they remember the things they used to have and the peace they used to experience. They forget what God did in their past, and they forget what he's promised for their future. Anytime we choose sin, we fail to consider the future. Sin occurs when we live so much in the present that we forget about the eternal kingdom. Sin is short-sighted." And so Lamentations, this book of lament, this book of how, it's a place that one would simply think is discouragement, but it's actually more than that. To lament, if I haven't told you yet, but what lament means is to affirm God's greatness, especially in the face of loss, through prayer. And so Lamentations is this large, prophetic, poetic book of lament. But lament can also be seen in other places of Scripture. So for example, Psalms 44, Psalm 74, 79, 80, and 89, those are just a few examples of where else you might find this idea of lament in Scripture. And so Psalm 13, we actually see this lament, this discouragement brought with a shift in the hope of God. So I'm actually going to read to you guys Psalm 13, one example, just because it's really powerful to just understand what it can actually look like. And so this is what it says. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And this is where we see what lament really is. It says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And so lament is important, but it's also important to know what lament truly is. It isn't just declaring actions and consequences to God, but also grieving that. To almost like face that conviction, that feeling of knowing what I've done might be wrong, and so I'm going to turn. And so there's a part that we can play in the places we go, and the reasons to the how that we sit in, as shown by the Israelites, continually deviating and rebelling from what God was asking them to do. But I want to dive into Lamentations. I want us to apply what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to tell you guys here. And so not to look for just consequences, but their actions. The choices they've made that have brought them to a place of captivity, enemies running over them and their land. And so we're going to go to Lamentations chapter 1. And so this is what it says in verses 18 to 20. It says, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the streets, in the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death." And so what is important to note here in this lamenting, in this grieving, but also turning to this hope, is that honoring the Lord also looks like being honest with him. There's something to be said about truth in our relationships and our friendships, and especially the first and most beautiful one that we could ever have. And so, yes, we do know that being honest with the Lord is, like, you kind of need it because he's omniscient. He knows all things. And so he technically, like, he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we've done. But it's important that we don't hide that. Honor, though, it also comes with understanding his power, his place, and his position over the earth. It's like honoring our parents because we know that they know how to best raise us and have likely given us many warnings to do their chores when they get home or else they don't get their allowance. Like someone I know. I don't know who it is, but... And in our friendships, we know that the deeper the friendship is, the more we've honestly shared with them. If you think of the three people you're closest with, I can almost guarantee that you've been honest with them about most, if not a lot, or all of the things in your life. The things that frustrate you, or all of the things you've done or thought. And so this is going to sound a little weird, but just bear with me, because it makes sense. There are times when I'm with my husband, Joshua, and because of how close we are, because of that relationship we have, and how honest I can be with him, I actually forget, like, he's not in my head thinking my thoughts with me. Like, I feel like we're like, there is something to be said, like, marriage, you are one, but, like, I really think we're one. Like, in my head, I think something, and somehow he's not thinking it with me. But because of my honesty with him, it feels weird to think that we're not sharing the same brain. And so in that idea of being so close, can I challenge you today, church, that this closeness that I feel with Joshua and also with God is something that God wants with each of us. He's calling us to be close to him, to think of him as so close that he's always with you inside your brain, which again, in a way, he is when you accept him as your savior. He's there. He's with you. He walks with us. He wants to bring us with him on the plans he has for our life. And so we're going to go to Lamentations again. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. And so this is what it says again. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. And so crying out, this idea of prayer, and this prayer, prayers are uniquely powerful because of who we are spending time with. The venting, the complaining, or the expressing frustration, it's not the same. And so yes, it might feel nice to get something off of our chest to our friends, or to those people, or even to God, but power comes when we tap into the Lord's power in our honesty and our honor, but also our reverence for his plans. By Lamentations 3, the book is only 5 chapters long, but by Lamentations 3, we see where this honest prayer can take us. There's a common passage that's used from Lamentations and is found like pretty well right in the middle of the book. And in the previous verses of the book, you might see the honesty of the actions, as we've been talking about, that precedes the shift of lament, such as this. And so I'm going to read it out. It's not on the screen. But Lamentations 1:18 says, "The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile." And so there's that honesty that we're talking about. And so we see this in chapter 1, but then it brings us to Lamentations 3, chapter 3, verse 22 to 26. And so this is where we see this hope, this shift of hope into the biblical lament that we're talking about here. And so in Lamentations 3, 22 to 26, this is what it says. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." This is that turn. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke, Okay, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Oh, I went too far. That was why. Anyways, so we see this idea of hope. It literally is saying, like, great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. The soul who seeks him, that idea of seeking and turning and adjusting our focus. And so we've seen this idea of hope presented in this and the 2 previous books of the prophets that we've reviewed in this season. So Isaiah is a book about a coming hope. A Messiah will come. Jeremiah is a book about a defined hope, that God will have the final word. And here in Lamentations, this is a book about an anchored hope that God restores, that I will hope in him. And so let's jump ahead a couple chapters into Lamentations 5, verse 21, one of the last verses. It says, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." And so again, to lament is to affirm God's greatness despite your actions or your walk of faith, especially in the face of loss, through prayer. And so our walk and our experience, it may start one way, but it can end with the hope of Christ. This doesn't have to be the end of our story. And so as I close, can I just, again, can I encourage you in your faith? As mentioned, we have highs and lows that can be seen like a heartbeat along one line, like on this EKG machine, but there's something more to it. There's actually an image I want you guys to see. And so we're going to get it up here. And so as we look, if we look at the left side, for the people who are not listening or we're not watching, we've got two pictures of a graph, one that's a close-up and one beside it, of an entire graph. And so sometimes we can get caught up on the left side where we just see the ups and downs and we're like, Lord, like I'm stuck here. I'm in exile in Babylon. I'm sitting in the same circumstance I feel like I've been sitting in for months or years even. But when we look at the right side, the entirety of this graph, there's actually a lot more to be seen when we allow ourselves to stay in that image of hope, that we're on an upward trend with God, that we're becoming more like him every day, we're becoming heart strong, we're being discipled. And so while, yes, there are these up and downs, we are becoming more like him every day when we are actively trying to and choosing God's way over our own, when we acknowledge that we are made in God's image and that we can actually exhibit the fruits of the Spirit as Christ did. And so my prayer for you guys today is don't fear the ups or downs in this day or this season, but look to the hope. Look to this overall journey of your walk with Christ. To be encouraged that while, yes, there are going to be more ups and downs as the picture showed us, it can all go up and up when we continue to shift our focus to Christ. And so let's just close that in prayer. Lord God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that everything about us is not dependent on what this world says, but that, God, we can tap into who you say we are, to the places that you say that you will bring us, that you will give us a hope and a future. And so, Lord, we just trust you today with our lives. In these moments of lament, God, may we learn to be honest and to honor you in that way, but to also not stay in those places and shift our hope to you, to shift our hope to what you say in your word, God, because we know that your word is a place that we can hear from you. And so, God, keep our ears open to listen today to what you're saying and to what you have for us. We forever trust you. And just as Shannon had said, God, we lay everything that might be hindering us down to worship you today. We praise you, God, and we pray this all in your name. Amen.